We are talking about apostates in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want to remind you what we mean by an apostate. An apostate is not everyone who hears a gospel message and rejects it. An apostate is one who hears, and as we're going to see this morning, knows completely, fully what the message is and professes to believe on Jesus Christ, but never does so from the heart. And ultimately, they openly reject Christ as their Savior and bring Him to an open shame. I'm quoting now not so much from 2 Peter 2 as Hebrews chapter 6, but they bring Him to an open shame by openly rejecting the message of Christ. That's who an apostate is. And they are not on every hand. There are some. They are increasing in number. And ultimately, the chief apostate will appear. And he will be the one that we commonly refer to as the Antichrist. But apostates are those who profess faith in Christ, but don't possess it, and ultimately openly reject Christ. So, with that in mind, we've looked at several aspects of apostates that have been revealed to us in 2 Peter chapter 2. Today, we're going to look at frauds, because that's what apostates are. They pretend to be genuine when they're not, and frankly, they know they're not. A fraud, if you look it up in an English dictionary, is someone who sets out to deliberately deceive others. And that's what apostates are. They're not people. And this, again, you know, sometimes it's easier to understand what you're talking about if you describe what it's not. An apostate is not someone who desperately wants to be saved but can't be. Some people's theology forces them into that kind of position, that these are people who really would like to be saved, but they just can't be. God won't let them be saved. What does your Bible say? Does your Bible say God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? That's what mine says in the next chapter of 2 Peter. So hold on, we're headed there. But no, an apostate is not someone who wants to be saved. They're someone who doesn't want to be saved. They don't want to change. And that really, in a sense, is what we're going to be majoring on in the last five verses of this second chapter of 2 Peter. But apostates are frauds. They deliberately set out to deceive. Now, you may find the outline in your bulletin a little strange. We usually don't talk in these terms, but we're talking about frauds with regard to slave traders and turncoats. Slave traders. You know what slave traders were. I suppose there are still some in the world today as well. But the point is they make money off of putting others into bondage, into slavery. And that's what these people do. I want you to observe four things in verses 18 and 19 of 2 Peter chapter 2. What about them being slave traders? Well, the first thing is their meaningless words. And picking up the text at verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. Vanity means that the words really don't mean anything. And we live in a day when there are a lot of people who use the same words that you will hear in Grace Bible Church week after week, but they don't mean the same thing that we mean about them. They don't mean what the Bible means by these terms. I've already talked a little bit about the word grace, and they certainly don't mean what the Bible says about grace. But here in verse 18, they speak out arrogant words. This is the connection with last week's message, by the way. when we talked about their prideful words, their arrogant words of vanity. And by them, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now, they entice them by telling them that they don't have to change anything. God likes you just the way you are. In fact, I think there once was a popular song with a similar title. God likes you just the way you are. God will receive you just the way you are, and He loves sinners, but He won't leave you just the way you are. You come to Him, you don't have to change anything, you don't have to turn over a new leaf, you don't have to clean yourself up, because, well, at least one of the reasons that I'll offer to you, is you can't change, you can't turn over any new leaves. And you can't clean yourself up. He does it all. And by the way, that's what grace is all about. He does everything. You say, well, don't we make efforts in this? Yes, just as we read earlier in Jude. Do you know how that works? It's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. If He wasn't at work in you, not only wouldn't you do it, you wouldn't want to do it. And that's, in one sense, the condition of these apostates. So, number one, they have meaningless words. Their message is filled with meaningless words. Number two, unchanged lives. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. We're going to come back to that word error in a little bit, but just take note of it right here. Those who live in error. They're still living in error, and they want to hear a message. Many people want to hear a message that I can be a Christian and still keep the same lifestyle, still do the same things. Nothing will change. I can party and be hearty and all these kind of things, and nothing will change. Well, if you come to Christ, you will change because He'll do the changing. He'll change you. I say this on those night voice tracks on WAFT all the time. He'll change you from the inside out. And if there isn't a change, it's a good indication you haven't been saved. Now, if you think I'm going too far on that, you just read Hebrews chapter 12. You need to start at verse 1. But you don't have to read the whole chapter. Just read down through about verse 10. And you'll discover that it says plainly that if you claim to be a child of God and He's not chastening you when you sin, when you do those things that the Bible says are sinful, you're not being chastened, you're not a child of God. It just says so as plainly as language can. So, back to 2 Peter chapter 2, they have unchanged lives, and they don't want to change their lives, they just want to enjoy all the sins. And by the way, the emphasis here is on sexual sins. I don't think it excludes other kinds of sins, but that honestly is the emphasis of the language. And they want to enjoy everything that they've had pleasure in before and still have a fire insurance policy. And so, I'll escape hell, but I can live like it every day. Unchanged lives. Thirdly, verse 19, promises of freedom. Promises of freedom. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Promises of freedom. You can be free of all constraints. You can be free of anybody telling you what to do. And if anybody dares to suggest to you that the Bible says that genuinely saved people don't do these things, well, friend, you're just being judgmental. and you're just being too narrow, and you're just you just don't understand the love of God. Yes, I understand the love of God. I understand what the Bible tells me about the love of God. And it's the love of God. We sang about it just a little while ago. The love of God constrains us. We realize that Christ died and that He is the only. His love in the death and resurrection of Christ are the only hope for anyone. For anyone. And so, yes, there is freedom, but it's not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin and from its penalty. And so, this is, again, these are some of the empty words that the apostates use to entice others into their same sins and away from the truth of Christ. They promise them freedom. Slave traders, they are busy saying, if you'll just follow us, follow what we have to say, you will be free. And by the way, think back to the old slave trading days. Is that what ended up with those people that followed? No, of course not. They were in horrible bondage, worse than they'd been in before. And so he goes on to make the fourth point, verse 19 again, slavery of corruption. The word corruption here has a moral connotation. Corruption, decay morally. Who themselves, the apostates themselves, are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And so, where there's sin that enslaves people, they are overcome by this. And this kind of corruption leads to worse bondage than before. Now, it's hard to imagine that, I suppose, but we're going to see some examples of that in just a moment. So, four things to observe here in verses 18 and 19. These slave traders who are trying to bring people into the same bondage in which they're held use meaningless words. They produce unchanged lives. After all, their lives are unchanged. They promise freedom, but instead what they provide is slavery to a corrupt life. And so their situation is worse at the end than at the beginning. And that's what we're turning to now in verses 20 through 22. Now, the term I used here is that of turncoats. I don't know if that is a term that's used much anymore, but a turncoat means one who changes his coat. You know, you've got the uniform on of the cross, and then you throw that coat away and put on another coat. You turn your back on what you had formerly professed. Three things that I want us to look at in these three verses. Actually, there's quite a bit here, but verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." It's worse now than it was before they professed Christ. Now, here again, our English translations don't do full justice to the original text. Let's look at verse 20 again. "If after this have escaped the defilements of the world," in other words, they've stepped away from the world temporarily, "by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This word is a heightened word in the original. It means the complete or full knowledge of Christ. Now, earlier I've mentioned the fact that these apostates are not people who have heard a message about Jesus. They haven't heard some garbled gospel, but they've heard the full truth about Christ, who he is, what he did on Calvary's cross. They have the full knowledge of Christ. But did you notice the word that's missing here? How are you saved? By grace through, thank you, faith. Through faith. You don't find the word faith here. They've got lots of knowledge, but they don't have any faith. They don't believe from the heart what they have learned. And what they've learned has drawn them temporarily, as we'll see in a moment, from the defilements of the world, but they're going to be entangled in them again. That's what we've been talking about in the two previous verses. Even their own rhetoric entangles them again in the things of the world. And the Word of God says, God's Word to us says, the last state is worse for them than the first. There's full knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done, but there's no faith. They're not putting their trust in Christ to save them. And so we come to verse 21. The turn away. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Oh, surely not. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, by the way, that word known is our same word, our heightened word, just a slightly different form. They have known fully the way of righteousness. They've known fully the way to become righteous in God's sight. But they turn away. Now, do you remember a moment ago I suggested that you hold on to that word that was translated error a couple verses back? It's the same word here in verse 21, to turn away, error. Do you remember a week or so ago we took you to Matthew chapter 22? And the Sadducees come up to Jesus, and they've got their problem, their issue. One bride for seven husbands, you remember that? One woman married to seven different brothers, one right after another. All the brothers died, then the woman dies. And in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus deals with that issue. But before he deals with the specific, he deals with the root issue. He says, you do err. Same word that's translated turn away here. Come back to that in just a second. You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. That's where all error has its origin. You don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God. And so, what does it mean to err? Well, again, the Greek term has as its basic meaning to go astray, to turn away, to turn aside, to roam around. And so consequently, these turncoats are also turnaways. They err, they go astray. And it's because they don't know what God says, and they don't know who God is. Turning away. And finally, verse 22. Would it have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness? Now, verse 22 is just as much God's word as any place else in the Bible, but it gets a little icky here. You know that deep theological word, icky? Well, it gets a little icky here. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, I don't know if you have taken note of either of these things. I don't know how many of you know anything about pigs. Probably most of you here know something about dogs. And is that not a true statement of with regard to dogs? It is. It is. They lap up their own vomit. Why do they do that? Because it's the nature of dogs to do that. It's the nature of dogs. Just like it's the nature of cats to despise you and ignore you. I'm just teasing you a bit here. I'm not really a despiser of cats, but anyway. But I have noticed that cats are disdainful creatures. Anyway, this is the nature of a dog to do this. And with regard to a sow, a pig, sow is a female pig, but it doesn't matter what gender. A sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, why do they do this? Why do they do this? Well, frankly, there are good reasons. You know, pigs are not covered with hair like your dog or your cat is or something like this. And they can get sunburned just like anybody could. And so part of the reason, they cover themselves. And by the way, pigs are not the only animals that do this. I'm told elephants do it. Other creatures like this in Africa, they get in the mud, and it's to protect them to some degree from insects and that sort of thing. And then, of course, you know, it cools them off. You get in the mud, and it's at least initially, it's cooling. And so there are natural reasons why they do this. But the point that's being made here is that the reason a pig does this, or an elephant, or a hippo, or whatever it may be, the reason they do this is because it's who they are. It's normal. It's instinctual. It's natural for them to do this. And the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Peter, is the human author, but the real author is the Holy Spirit. The writer of, Second Peter. The reason that this is said is to illustrate why apostates go back to what they were before. It's because they haven't changed. They're go-backers. Not go-forwarders, go-backers. They go back to who they really are. Now, perhaps you've read the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. There are three parables given there by the Lord Jesus: the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, the parable of the woman and the lost coin, and the parable of the father and the lost son. And the interpretation of all three of the parables is salvation. All three of them are about salvation. But over the years, many have taken the parable of the prodigal son and used it to illustrate a genuine believer who gets into sin and then comes back. A backslider, you know, use whatever terminology you're familiar with. I have no problem with that as an application, as long as we understand that that's all that is. The interpretation, what it really means, is salvation. And since you may wonder about that, I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 15 for just a moment and see what the Father said. Last verse of the chapter, actually. "We had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead." Dead. "He was dead and has begun to live, and lost and has been found." Death and life. From death to life. From being lost to being found. It's the same interpretation as the previous two parables. Talking about salvation. But I know some of you here love J. Vernon McGee, and so do I. And if you ever get a chance, listen to or read his application of, I'm back to 2 Peter now, his application of verse 22. He applies it to a Christian who has strayed. And it's a wonderful application. And he uses this, let me remind you of the details of that parable of the prodigal son. He was prodigal because he spent all that he had. Prodigal doesn't mean you go away for a while. Prodigal means you spend all that you have. And so he is reduced, and understand this is spoken to a Jewish audience, and for a Jewish young man to end up feeding pigs for a Gentile is as low as you could get. You just can't get any lower than that. And the young man was wishing that he could eat the slop that he was giving to the hogs. And then it says he came to his senses. Do you know what that means? It means he repented. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He changed his mind. He came to his senses and he said, my dad has, you know, there's plenty there. His slaves, my dad's servants, his slaves are doing better than I am. What I need to go is go back to dad's house and tell him that I've sinned. I don't deserve to be called a son anymore. Just make me one of your servants. Well, you know the rest of the story. He does go back to his father's house. His father allows him. His father is watching for him to return. But his father only allows him to get through the first half of his speech. I've sinned and done evil in your sight. The rest of it he never gets to say. Because the father is going to restore him to his sonship again. All right. And again, and then you've got the brother who stayed. And this is very dispensational. It's very Jewish. But our point here is this. And it's not my point. It's McGee's. He says, why didn't the son stay in the pig pen? Because he wasn't a pig. That's why he didn't stay in the pig pen. He wasn't a pig. Why didn't the pigs go with the son to the father's house? Because they weren't sons. They were pigs. And then he goes on to use the application that, you know, you could hose down the pig and, you know, put a bow around its neck and, you know, put a bow in its curly little tail and this sort of thing. And you could bring it to the father's house. But what does 2 Peter 2:22 say? The sow returns to wallowing in the mire. Why? Because she's not a son. She's a pig. They return to their nature. It's what they do. It's what they do. So, likewise, those who are apostates return to what they really are. And that's why ultimately an apostate, and usually it doesn't take that long, but ultimately an apostate will deny Christ openly. And so, you know, I know people who have drifted away from the Lord. They don't deny him, but they're just not living for him. That doesn't make them an apostate. An apostate is one who will deny everything that he formerly, or she, formerly professed to believe. And so, this is why they are frauds, and this is why they are doomed. And again, I remind you, there is not one apostate in the world, nor ever will be, who wants to come back to Christ but is not permitted to. They don't want to come back to Christ. They may end up, like Judas Iscariot, realizing they've destroyed themselves and wishing they hadn't, but they don't want to come back to Christ either. You know, some of you know that I was a jail chaplain for a number of years, and I witnessed people in the jail that were very sorry they were in the jail. But they were only sorry that they were in the jail. They weren't sorry because they'd sinned. They weren't looking for salvation. They'd love to get out of jail, but they weren't that way. Now, I saw other prisoners who, as far as I can tell, genuinely came to Christ as their Savior. But the point is, just because you wish you hadn't destroyed yourself doesn't mean you really want to change. You just don't want to be in jail. That's all. So, this is the end of a very grim chapter, but one that's very necessary, especially for the days in which we live. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the clarity of the word of God. Thank you for the power of the word of God. Father, we ask that we will continue, each one of us individually and corporately as a local assembly, continue to proclaim the truth of the Word of God and the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask it all in His name. Amen. And now, if our musicians will return and help us with our closing hymn, Whosoever Will, 203.